Well, good morning, church. We're doing a new series called What is the Gospel? And it's a five-part series, and today, guess what? It's part one. So, this is an overview, first of all. Sometimes it's actually hard to sort of sum up what the gospel is, what it's all about. How do we explain the key issues to someone who's seeking God? What's the new covenant all about? What are its benefits? So in this short series, we will be basing ourselves on Paul's letter to the Romans, which he calls his gospel. The whole letter, he says, my gospel. There will be a few references from other books of the Bible as well, just to reinforce that, but most of it is from the book of Romans. And it's actually quite simple stuff. Lots of people shy away from, oh gosh, it's Romans. Oh gosh, it's Revelation, whatever. The Bible isn't really difficult. It's not difficult. If you've ever read the Bible and thought about it, then congratulations, you've done Bible study. If you read the Bible regularly and think about it regularly, then you're a theologian. So I'm talking to a room full of theologians here. Excellent. Okay, so, yes, it's working. Actually, the new covenant was first revealed in an ancient prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. And I've even color-coded it for you. Isn't that nice? So Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, we're recording this because I really feel that we need to listen to it again, but also there are other people out there who will never be in this hall hearing it, and this is for them as well. It'll be on the website for them to listen to. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Lord God, I pray that you would anoint this talk and you would anoint the hearers to listen and to hear what they need to hear for them. In the name of Jesus. So this prophecy is quoted in full, actually, in Hebrews 8, 8 to 12. It's the longest quote from the Old Testament. It's in one go. But we're not going to refer to Hebrews now. And it's quoted partially also in other New Testament passages. So looking at my colour coding there, we can see that there are three main benefits of our salvation. The one in red, I will forgive their wickedness, remember their sins no more. You could call that judicial innocence or righteousness. Okay, so this is like a legal thing. We have been declared righteous. The one in blue, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So there's something inward. It's an inner Christ-likeness. That's another benefit of the gospel. We are made like Christ on the inside. And then the bit in green is all about relationships, isn't it? I will be their God. They will be my people. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. So it's the blessings of a close relationship with God, being part of his family. So in a sense, those are the three main categories. And you can think of other blessings, but they probably fall into one of those three anyway. So that's the wonderful thing about our salvation. Okay, all these benefits have been given to us as a gift. And that's what we say about grace, isn't it? Grace means we're receiving good stuff from God as a gift. It's the result of what Jesus has done for us already on the cross and his resurrection. And that's what we celebrated in the communion. So the teaching series, if you like, is sort of five topics that I'm going to cover in 5 weeks. First of all, today, being realistic about sin and its consequences. Then, next time, recognizing Jesus' death and the resurrection. What did it achieve? Thirdly, righteousness as a gift through faith. This is the judicial innocence, us being declared righteous. Fourthly, being released from the power of sin over us. So this is where the inner Christ-likeness comes in. We start doing things naturally, supernaturally, naturally, that please God, without having to try too hard. And finally, being received into God's family, the blessings of a close relationship. So in a way, these are the five main points of the series about the gospel. So today, we'll look at the first of these topics, being realistic about sin and its consequences. And I'll kind of just ask three basic questions here. What is sin? Where did it originate? It's the origins of sin, definition. Who does it affect? Or should that be whom does it affect? Not quite sure about the grammar there, but anyway, who does it affect? And what are the consequences of sin in our lives? So in a way, I'm kind of bringing the bad news today. But you have to have the bad news in order to understand the good news. So here goes. What is sin and where did it originate? So I said I deviate a little bit outside Romans from time to time. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So sin is a rebellion against the will and the commands of Almighty God. Okay, sin is rebellion against the commands and the will of Almighty God. So it's kind of two things, because, and this is back to our grammar, you can talk about a sin, can't you? Indefinite article in English, a sin. And you can talk about just sin. So a sin is an act of rebelling against God. Sin is that overall tendency to rebel and go against his will. And they're both true of sort of one and the same thing, really. Okay, where did it come from? And there's Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So this is looking back in time, isn't it, to Genesis chapter 3. It's looking back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, fairly newly created, the earliest ancestors of mankind, they were in paradise. It was all wonderful, like a permanent holiday. And they were given a single command which they rebelled against. It wasn't difficult. There wasn't a whole book of rules. It was just one command: don't eat from that particular tree in the middle of the garden. Couldn't be simpler, really. Just don't eat from it. Everything else will be fine. And of course, they rebelled against that single command, and that was the first sin. But it was worse than that. It wasn't just the first sin. It was the gateway for sin to come into our world. So Genesis chapter 3 puts that in more detail. I won't show it today. But because we are all descended from Adam and Eve, we all sinned, even then. It's like, you know, you inherit what your parents leave to you. You also inherit their DNA. It is literally that we were in the bodies of Adam and Eve when they were sinning. So it's like we did it as well. We did it as well. We are counted as sinners as a result of what they did. And obviously, sin, like COVID, is rampant in our world like a virus. You can no more protect the world from sin in that way as you can protect COVID from spreading. It seems to me that sin is more virulent than COVID. Everyone gets it. So actually, I've kind of preempted my next question, really. Who does it affect? And there's a bit of a longer quote from Romans. Romans 3, 9 to 18, and then verse 23, jumping there. I will read it aloud for the recording as well. So what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Getting the message here? Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, I think you're getting the hint here, aren't you? Every human being on the planet is affected by this sin virus. If we look at Genesis chapter 6, just before the great flood, that's Genesis 6, verse 5, it says this: the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Look at what I put in red there, those letters. Every inclination of the thoughts, only evil all the time. A pretty damning kind of description of the human race, isn't it? And one of the reasons he brought the flood. So certainly this infection of sin was far more virulent and deadly than any biological virus. Everyone gets infected, and the effects are deadly. So, as we were going to now see. So what are, this would be the major part of what I'm saying today, what are the consequences of sin in every human being's life? So number one, so the scene then is the courtroom. Okay, so scene number one, courtroom. God is the righteous judge, and oh yes, we're in the dock. Oh dear. And there are penalties to pay. So this is a kind of a legal type situation. What does the scripture say? Well, Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, there's more to come. So that doesn't look good. And then just choosing a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. I couldn't resist putting a bit of good news in there as well. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. So one of the penalties for sin, in fact for the whole human race, is physical death. That's one of the immediate consequences for sin, is physical death. And pretty much all of us are going to experience that at some time or other, unless Jesus happens to return first. But it's a consequence of being human now. We inherited all the things, all the characteristics of the human race, and that involves physical death, which was one of the first judgments of God. So physical death is one of the things that God has decreed as a result of sin. But look at this verse in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7b to 9. These are all taken from the NIV. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So we see that another penalty is beyond biological death. Another penalty is what we would call eternal death. And you only need to fail once. That's the other thing about it. You don't need to be sinning all your life. You only need to sin once to qualify for this. This punishment is forever. It's terrible and it's terrifying. God is paying sinners back for what they have earned by their sins. Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. It's actually there as well on that poster, isn't it? Third one down. The wages of sin is death. So this is not God being malicious. This is God paying people's wages, as a good employer would. Here's what you have earned. It's the wages of sin. God is not being unjust here. God is being a righteous judge. So that's pretty bad already, isn't it? If there was nothing else, that would be pretty bad. And the consequence one, sin condemns us. Consequence two, sin enslaves us. So this time the scene is not the courtroom, but the prison. Somebody is imprisoned or enslaved. There's some verses in Romans 7, 14 and 15, 18 and 19. And Paul is saying, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That's in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So you're imprisoned by sin in terms of our behaviour. There's this drive in our old nature causing us to slip back into bad habits and evil behaviour, to do more sins, to rebel against God, despite our sort of every now and again, high-minded resolutions. I'm going to stop doing that. It's almost like a drug addict saying, I'm going to kick this. I'm going to stop taking that. And then within a day or two, they're back on it. We know the feeling. We know the New Year's resolutions, don't we? Yeah, oh, I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then within a few days, you slip back in. Well, it's worse with sin. There's that driving force. And then I actually got a long passage here, and I thought, how can I edit this? I can't really edit it. So it's Romans 1, 18 to 32. It's going to be on three slides. But I just think it's such a key thing, and it shows the slippery slope that not just us, all mankind has to be on. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's interesting. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. This is what is called the slippery slope of sin, isn't it? As you indulge in one level, it's like you lose your footing and you go to an even deeper level. It's the sort of quicksand of sin. Now, it doesn't mean everyone does all of this, but the general tendency of the world, and we notice it today, that last phrase, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. They're kind of cheering sinners on. Go on, that's good, you'll enjoy it. Rather than saying, oh, watch out there. So there is that tendency. Your mind gets completely warped and you actually start calling what is bad, good, and what is good, bad. And we are starting to see this more and more across the world and even in our own society. So sin is a slippery slope. The more we give in to those rebellious behaviours, the worse our behaviour becomes. A sort of narcotic addiction, really. And you need higher and higher doses to give you the same satisfaction. So that's the second consequence. Sin enslaves us. The third consequence, sin separates us in a relational sense. And so this scene is not the courtroom, it's not the prison, but it's the leper colony, if you like. A place of exclusion. You know, a leper colony, the lepers were not allowed to associate in regular society for fear they'd infect them. So they were kept isolated. And obviously we had a little taste of that during COVID, didn't we? This sense of isolation. And I think that's why COVID felt so bad, actually, the experience we all went through. It's like we're all, to an extent, lepers. And spiritually, the scene then is a leper colony. And there's a verse in Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Phew. So this is a barrier between us and God. This is the relational issue. It's like God isn't going into this sinful leper colony either. It's a barrier between us and him, destroying the relationship that he planned we should always have together. Sin does that. But there's other relationships as well that sin destroys. Ephesians 2, 12, verses 12, 14 and 19. And Paul is saying, remember, looking back, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. For he himself is our peace, so Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. But sin originally created that wall. Consequently, you know, the good news there is that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. But previous to that, sin had created those barriers between one human being and another, between one group and another. And that's, of course, where we get racism and sexism and tribalism and prejudice and all these other things. They are due to the separation between one person and another and between us and God. So really not very good news, is it, so far? But you can't understand the good news until you've had the bad news. So to summarise that, sin is a rebellion against the commands of Almighty God, which of course began when Adam and Eve first rebelled in the Garden of Eden. Sin now harmfully affects every member of the human race, past, present and future. Sin condemns us legally in the courtroom of God, both in terms of physical death and eternal death. Sin enslaves us behaviorally. That drive causes us to slip back personally into bad habits, things we said we wouldn't do again. And obviously, the more we give in behaviorally, the worse our behavior comes, like this narcotic addiction thing. Sin separates us relationally between us and God and between us, one human being, and another. On its own, I said on that slide, this is very depressing and gloomy. It's not surprising there's such a mental health epidemic in our nation. People might not be able to put their finger on exactly what it is that's causing it, but this has to be part of it. If you have no hope today, then it is a mental health catastrophe. It's a suicide catastrophe. There is nothing to live for without outside of the gospel. But I can't leave it there. I can't end this talk on the bad news. I must give every listener a lifeline, especially those listening into this recording. There really is light at the end of the tunnel. There really is some good news. So I want to just quote a couple of verses from the book of Romans, and in the next few weeks we're looking at how Jesus opened the doorway to our salvation and to our reconciliation to God. So this is Romans 1, 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then Romans 10, 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So two verses absolutely chock full of hope. Everyone needs to know who to call on for salvation. Everyone. If necessary, even on their deathbed. Even then, if they haven't done so beforehand. Everyone at least has to have that tool in their toolkit as a human being to know who to call on when they are in that desperate need. Because Acts 2:21 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I just want us to never to underestimate the power of the gospel. The gospel of grace, when it's preached, because it can melt even the hardest of hearts, even the most unpromising of people. The gospel can break through. The greatest English evangelist preacher of all time was reckoned to be George Whitefield, actually, who was obviously a contemporary of John Wesley. But most historians saying that in terms of being a preacher, he was probably the best English-born preacher of all time. And he began preaching the gospel in the open air in February 1739 at Kingswood, Bristol. And this is just to illustrate the power of the gospel. His text was the first three verses of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. His audience was many thousands of poor and working class people, mainly coal miners from the local pits. These men were the roughest of the rough, and they had never been to a church in their lives. And the account that follows is in Whitefield's own words. Having no righteousness of their own to renounce, they were glad to hear of a Jesus who was a friend to publicans and came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The first discovery of their being affected was the sight of the white gutters made by their tears, which plentifully fell down their black cheeks as they came out of the coal pits. Hundreds of them were brought under deep conviction, which, as the event proved, happily ended in a sound and thorough conversion. I just love that imagery there. These hardened miners coming out of the pits with blackened faces, hearing the gospel from George Whitefield, and little white gutters coming down their cheeks as their tears amplified their repentance. The gospel can do that. The gospel can break through the hardest of hearts. So If you're listening to this recording, I urge you to surrender your life to Jesus, to call upon him for your salvation from the penalty, the slavery, and the separation of sin. Do not allow your life to be destroyed forever. Call on the name of the Lord, call on Jesus to save you. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen.